I have announced the title for the message, An Unforeseen Emergency. Well, what was the emergency? Jesus was missing. You might well ask, how did this happen? How could such a thing as this happen to Mary and Joseph? The but in verse 44 tells us how it happened. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Can you imagine how they felt when Joseph said to Mary, Jesus is missing? Or when Mary addressed Joseph and said, Jesus is missing. Now the verses before us in these few verses provide us with the only information that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ during the first 30 years of his life, apart from the details of his birth and his presentation to God in the temple. They therefore highlight the only recorded event in his life between his birth and his baptism. Now, this significant event took place when he was 12 years of age. Until he reaches the age of 30, nothing more is said or written about the Lord Jesus Christ. So for 18 silent years, he remained behind the scenes being prepared for his life's work. Now it should be noted that he did not perform miracles as a boy, as some would have us believe. We have all these crazy notions and ideas about miracles he performed when he was a boy. That's nonsense. Do you have any scriptural proof for that? I do have. In John chapter 2, when he performed the miracle, changing the water into wine, the Bible does say this beginning of miracles. He began his miracles when he was 30 years of age at the commencement of his public ministry. So if anybody comes to you and asks you about miracles he performed when he was a boy, you say, well, that's not scriptural. And point them to John chapter 2. Although there's a wide gap in Luke's biography, there is a lesson to be learned what Luke left out of his account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke wrote little about the first 30 years of his life because he wanted to focus in and emphasize the last 3 years of his life. Now, he did that for this reason. He wanted his readers to learn more especially about how Christ accomplished the great work of redemption on Calvary's cross. However, these few verses before us at the beginning of his gospel are deeply significant. Here the veil which hides the first 30 years is drawn aside for a brief moment, and we are given a glimpse of an incident that is almost beyond belief. It is an incredible incident, and we wonder to ourselves, how on earth could this have happened? Family was in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It was a very special occasion. However, as Mary and Joseph returned from the celebrations from Jerusalem, something happened which cast a shadow over all the bliss of that time they spent at the Passover feast. It ruined the whole joyful experience. They encountered an unforeseen emergency. They discovered that Jesus was missing. That would be a terrible tragedy tonight if that was the testimony of anyone gathered here in this small congregation. It would be a sad story to tell tonight if in your case or in my case, the Lord Jesus Christ was missing. So with that serious thought in our minds, let us turn to see what the Bible has got to say about this unforeseen emergency. The first thing that I notice here about Mary and Joseph is the supposition they made. We're told here, but they supposing or assuming, we could put that word in without changing the meaning of the text. But they supposing or they assuming him to have been in the company, verse 44. So what does that suggest to you? It certainly suggests to me that they took his presence for granted. And they assumed, wrongly on this occasion, that the Lord was travelling with them. Now that's a very dangerous thing to do, to assume anything. It's better to be absolutely sure. Some of you may have heard of John Blanchard. He's a fairly prominent writer. I have quite a number of his books. And this is what he said about this incident. Never be satisfied with supposing that the Lord is with you in life's decisions and directions. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, where we read, there's a way or a path or a course that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But in the Bible, we read of the way of Cain, and we know the course that he took in life. And I don't expect to see Cain in heaven, because the course that he took in life was in the opposite direction to what God had revealed to him. Then we also read about the way of Judas, and Judas went his own way, and we know the way of Judas that brought him down to hell. Maybe the course that you're taking tonight will lead you there. And maybe for a child of God, there's a lesson for us here from this text tonight before us. So they thought that Jesus was traveling with them, but in reality, he was still in Jerusalem. They were journeying a day without him. That's a sad experience for a child of God, to journey one day without the Savior. Now, they never intended this to happen. Now, we never intend to lose out with God. We never intend to grow cold. We never intend to backslide, but we do. You think about Peter. Peter never intended to deny the Lord. Judas, he fully intended to betray Christ, but Peter never intended to deny the Lord, but he did. Because he was a man with feet of clay. I mentioned this idea this morning. There go I, but for the grace of God. And we may never intend to grow cold or become indifferent, but it does happen. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and it's happened to you. And at this point, as you sit in the house of God, the spotlight of heaven is upon your heart, and you know that I'm speaking to you in the Spirit to remind you about how easy it is to lose out with God and to take for granted his divine presence with us, but all the time, he's not traveling with us. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Bethany? Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. And the Lord met Mary and Martha at a certain place outside Bethany. And he journeyed with them and he traveled with them down to the grave where Lazarus was still lying. And then he performed the miracle. So the point I want to emphasize is this. The Lord joined with Martha and Mary at some point along the pathway of life, and he traveled with them all the way down to the grave. Is the Lord traveling at your side all the way down to the grave? Or have you lost the conscious sense of his presence and the joy of the Lord and the power of knowing how to pray in the Spirit? But how could such a thing happen? They assumed that he was in the company, according to verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company. That is a reference to their travelling companions. You see, in those times it was dangerous to travel alone on those dusty roads of Palestine. It was customary to take trips, long trips, in the company of others, in caravans, not the kind of caravan that we are used to here, but travelling companions, and it usually composed of people from the same village or the surrounding villages, so they were familiar with the people that they travelled with. No strangers. And they did that to use some common sense. And sometimes in life we've just got to use some common sense regarding the company we keep. The company can make or break you. And unfortunately for many of God's people down through the years, company has ruined them. And being together provided fellowship and protection from robbers. Remember the man who was coming down from performing his duty up there in Jerusalem, and he fell among thieves, and they knocked him to the ground, and he was left there for dead. It was a dangerous place. Let me just say, here's a little word of advice. Make sure that your company is good. Keep good company. Don't get isolated. Remember the lost sheep? They had got isolated and they got lost in a place of danger. And remember the word that came from Boaz, who's a type of Christ in Ruth's gospel. That mighty man of wealth points us to Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer. He said to Ruth, "Abide here fast by my maidens. Don't go to another field. Stay in my field. Stay in the field of the word. Stay in the field of the church. Don't go to the other fields. Sit close by me and you'll be okay, and my maidens, those who work for me, and you'll find all that you need in that particular company." In those times, the woman and the children, they usually went on ahead, you see. It was slower for them, so they left earlier. They went ahead. And then the men folk, they were able to travel a little bit faster, and they came up behind. They followed up in the rear. I don't necessarily think that was carelessness. Now, of course, when you look at this, you're wondering how it could have happened. But you think of what I said. The woman and the children go first, and then the men come up behind. Mary was probably thinking, Jesus is with Joseph. I do believe that she was a loving mother, and Joseph was a loving guardian. And he was probably thinking all the time, well, Jesus is probably with Mary and the rest up front. So we can look upon it as being careless, or we can look at the situation and discern the situation and come to a different conclusion. But whatever happened, they lost the conscious sense of the presence of the Lord with them. And many people today make assumptions about things. There are people who are assuming that Christ is with them, that they're going to heaven, and heaven they'll never see, because they've never repented of their sins and believed the gospel. And there's some of the people of God making decisions and saying the same kind of thing. Yes, he's with me. And all the time, they're going on, making decisions, arriving at certain conclusions, not having the approval of God upon what they do or say or think. It's just like the church there over in Revelation chapter 3 at Laodicea. This is what they assumed. Thou sayest, I am rich, I need nothing. Thou knowest not, but thou art miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. They supposing him to have been in the company. Now, I discovered this when I was studying for this. Mary Magdalene supposed him to be the gardener in John chapter 20. And here in Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph supposed him to have been in the company. So there are two suppositions associated with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. One when he was in his teens, the other when he was in his 30s. One is associated with him sitting in the temple in John chapter 2:44, for Mary and Joseph found him sitting in the temple. And the other, in the case of Mary Magdalene, what she supposed was when he was standing outside the tomb, John 20 verse 15. And that Mary is associated with both of these suppositions. Do you see that? It's always good when you read something like this, and it's familiar to you, and then you can check it out and see one appears at the beginning and one appears at the end of his ministry. They're supposing certain things, and they both reach the wrong conclusion. Do you see that? Samson, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He assumed that he could defeat the enemy. All he had to do was give himself a shake, and that would be it, as at other times. But he failed to realize he had lost power with God. He had not that power to fight the enemy, with the result that he was defeated. He was taken by the enemy. They put out his eyes, he couldn't see. They bound him, he couldn't move freely. And so it's possible for any one of us, the preacher included, to suppose that we have power with God, when in reality we are bereft of power. So the point I'm emphasizing is this, that Mary and Joseph lost the conscious sense of his presence and spent several miserable days looking for him. Now, they didn't lose their relationship with him, by the way. Now, they are described as the parents of Jesus. That simply means that they were the legal guardians of Jesus. It's not taken away from the virgin birth of Christ. Don't be mistaken about that. is emphasizing this point that they were the legal guardians. They did not lose their relationship with him, but they did lose their fellowship with him. And that's a very sad state of affairs for this blessed company, this blessed family, this blessed home. They've been up there celebrating a time of blessing in the presence of God, and they're coming away from that. And they lose his presence, the conscious sense of his presence. And they're miserable. Maybe you're miserable tonight. And we're told that as they return, verse 43, they return from a religious service. And sometimes when we leave the house of God and go home, we may talk ourselves out of the blessing. We may even talk ourselves out of the blessing before we exit the building. So as they were returning home from this religious exercise, it was then that they lost the joy of the Lord. What a sad state of affairs. 21 years later, he would die in this very city, where the Passover had been celebrated. 21 years later, he would be the sacrifice. He would be the Lamb of God offered to put away the sins of the people of God. Are you rejoicing tonight? Are you feeding upon the bread of life? Are you feeding upon Christ and him crucified? Is your soul satisfied with the joy of the Lord? Or have you lost out somewhere along the way of life? Remember the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Some believe that it was two men. Others believe that it was a man along with his wife. There's a man, Cleopas, mentioned there in Luke 24. There's a man, Cleopas, mentioned in John chapter 19, verse 25, who had a wife called Mary. And we know that Mary was one of the ladies associated with Mary Magdalene. So if this was his wife, she was in Jerusalem at that time. If these two individuals were the same, Cleopas and Mary, I tend to think it was a husband and wife. They were traveling on the Emmaus Road, and Jesus drew near to them, and he began in all of the scriptures to preach Christ, to preach his work. And their hearts burned as they traveled along that road. And then when they came to their desired destination, they said to Jesus, "Abide with us. Don't go. Don't leave us. We want to hear more. Come and abide with us. Come and dwell with us tonight. Come and sit down at the table. And let's enjoy more fellowship with thee." Is that the way it is? Are you saying tonight, "Abide with us, abide with me. We want to hear more. Oh, we love thee so much. We want to hear more of Calvary. We want to hear more of thy purpose for our lives. We want to hear more. Tell us more." Oh, I think we have lost something of that. Have we not, as Free Presbyterians? The hungering, the passion, the thirsting after God. You know, when the house of God is empty on a Sunday night, that tells us something. Some people have lost the passion for the things of God. Is that not right? Would I not be correct in saying that? I think I am right. And I think you know I'm right. What we need to pray for all of our churches is, "Oh God, come again and give us that cry, abide with us. We want to see more. We want to hear more. Nothing is more important to be in the house of God with the people of God." They went a day's journey without him. Do you hear of anybody else or read of anybody else in the Bible who went a day's journey? What about Elijah? He went a day's journey into the wilderness after a great experience. God had mightily used him up there on the mountain as he slew the enemies of truth and righteousness. And then he flees away into the wilderness. He left the servant and he went a day's journey. Well, here's Mary and Joseph, and they take a day's journey without him, after a great experience of being in the city of Jerusalem. And Elijah lost out. We see this great, this powerful man of God. He's under a juniper tree. And he's praying, "Take away my life. I can't take it anymore." Well, that prayer was never answered, you know, because it wasn't prayed in the Spirit. Because he never did die. God took him to heaven in a different way. So that prayer wasn't answered because it wasn't in the Spirit. It wasn't God's will for his life. God had other plans for his servant, and the Lord took him home in a most majestic fashion. Hallelujah. Child of God, you're going to heaven tonight. If you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you've made your oath white in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to heaven. That will be a spectacular moment, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if you're not saved, heaven you'll never see. Out into the darkness, the blackness of darkness, forever to be lost. But there's mercy with God. A famous pianist said, if I fail to practice for the full time one day, I know it. If I neglect to practice for 2 days, the conductor will know it. And if I fail to practice it for 3 days, everybody will know it. They lost Jesus. And everybody came to hear about it. Everybody in the company heard about it. Mary and Joseph, they've lost their son. They've lost Jesus. And when we lose out with God, oh, we may hide it for a period of time, but then everybody will get to hear about it. Because there'll be no consistency. There'll be no sweet praying. There'll be no seeking the face of God. Everybody will know about it. How is it with you? Supposition they made. Second thing, the sorrow they experienced in verses 45 through 48, when Mary and Joseph realized Jesus was missing, they were devastated. That's a good sign, is it not? They were devastated. If you look there at verse 45, it says, about the middle of the verse, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. They stopped immediately. Once they realized that Jesus was missing, they stopped immediately. They wouldn't go one step further without him. Oh, it's dangerous to walk without Jesus. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. They wouldn't go on. And furthermore, they couldn't go on. And then the third point, they didn't go on. So after a preliminary search in the camp among their companions and acquaintances, they turned back to Jerusalem. They had to retrace their steps. The Bible says they sought him, verse 44. Nothing else mattered. I must see, I must get Jesus. We must find him. And we're told here in verse 48, they sought him sorrowing. They were sad. They were perplexed. We could use the word anxiously, and that would not make a difference to the text. They sought him anxiously. The word was used to describe Paul's concern for the people of Israel. His heart's desire and burden for Israel was that they might be saved. It's also translated torment in the story of the rich man in Luke 16, verse 23. Turmoil is also used to describe how they felt at this time when they realized Christ was missing. Can you imagine the situation? They're tormented now. They can't rest. They can't think about sleeping. They're so distraught and so distressed that this has happened to them and their family after such a blessed experience. Misery marked every step that they made or took, every movement that they made. They lost their joy, they lost their peace, they lost their contentment. When a believer makes a mistake, steps out of the will of God, then that is sure to follow along. No joy, no inner peace, no contentment. Until everything is put right. So during this time when Christ was missing, they were sorrowing, they were miserable, they were distraught, they were distressed. And there's no joy in having his presence no longer with us. It makes you feel miserable and sorrowful. And they began to think, when did we last see him? Where did we last see him? What did they say the last time we saw him? Is there any indication in those things and the answers to those questions where he might be right now? He's no longer close to them. And they're wretched and miserable. And by the way, they're going back instead of going forward. Now, in the experience of Abraham, we read, I'm not going to turn the verses to the verses right now, but in his experience, we read of how Abraham went forth. He left Ur of the Chaldees. That's good. He's taken the right step. And then he went down. He went down into Egypt. We're not so impressed now with what you're doing, Abraham. And then the Lord intervened in his life. And in Genesis 13, we're told that he went up. And then we read the happy words, Abraham went on. So he went forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees, sadly. He went down into Egypt. And then he went up out of Egypt. And then he went on with God. And the first thing he did was to build an altar to God. And really he was saying, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for the way my life was taken. For the turn I've taken for the worse. I'm sorry. Abraham brought something with him out of Egypt that was a blight in his family for years to come and is still a blight in the country. He brought Hagar the Egyptian with him. And his descendants are still with us today and creating problems in the Middle East. And we continue to do so right up until the very end of time. That's what happens when we lose out with God. So they're going back instead of going forward. Miriam criticized Moses. She was put outside the camp because of her leprosy. And the progress of the people of God was halted during that time. Sin always causes a halt and development in our Christian experience. Put it away. A wife once said to her missionary husband, "Oh, Willie, much work and little prayer makes a hard task." Let me say it again. "Oh, Willie, much work and little prayer makes a hard task." So they're going back. They're wasting time. They're not in the place where they should have been. Joseph had been away for the full time. For the full time of celebration. Some people just stayed one or two days, but it seems that they stayed for the full time, the full 7 days. He was a carpenter. He needed to get back to Nazareth, to his little carpenter shop, to make some money. He's been away a life of time. He should have been there making money, but he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's wasting time. He's not in the place where the Lord would have him to be. Apply that to your own situation when we lose out with God. So we look at two things. We've got to come to a close. The supposition that they made. They supposed him to have been in the company. The sorrow that they experienced. They were in agony. They were tormented because Christ was not with them. You can identify with this. I can identify with this. If we're honest. And then the surprise they received. That's the final point. In verse 46, we read, "And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. They returned to Jerusalem." But why did they not go directly to the temple? They searched the streets. They went to the marketplaces. How slow we are to come to the place where we first lost him. It seems the temple was the last place they looked. Many try church as a last resort. When David sinned with Bathsheba, I'm not sure exactly how long it was before he penned Psalm 51. Some commentators believe that he may have been out of touch with God for about a year. I don't know for sure. Well, let's say he was out of touch with God for a year before he confessed his sin. And now we find Mary and Joseph, and they found him in the temple in the house of prayer. Maybe that was the last time you met with him in the house of prayer, a long time ago. Maybe the last time you met with him was in the house of God. Maybe you're here for the first time in a long time. I don't know. You'll always find him where you lost him. And so they come And it seems the last resort, and they come now to the house of God, the place of prayer, and that's exactly where they find the Lord Jesus Christ. We may expect to find him in the secret place of prayer. Maybe that's where you've lost out with him. We need him on the journey home. We dare not walk alone without him. The temple was a place of sacrifice. And the message is tonight, for all of our hearts, for the preacher included, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works. And we can only be reconciled to God through the work of the sacrifice, through the work of Christ. There's restoration for us. There's joy to be had. There's peace to be had. He's come to bring a message of hope and reassurance to you. He's come to fill your cup with joy and gladness. He's come to lift up your head, as I mentioned this morning, to fill your soul with joy and gladness. He's alive today, and he's alive forevermore, and he lives in the power of an endless life, and he wants to bestow upon his people all the covenant blessings that Christ has purchased through his redemptive work on the cross, to make you rich in Christ, to give you the fullness of his blessing, to give you the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what we need in these days of apostasy and darkness and declension and immorality. When right is looked upon as being wrong, and wrong is being looked upon as being right. When the family is under attack, when we have all of these gender issues, oh, how far we have come, how far we have fallen away from God. Oh, that God would come again. And the answer is the cross. The answer is the power of the Savior's blood. It's the covenant promises made to the church. There shall be showers of blessing. Are we praying for those showers of blessing? Maybe we've grown weary and tired. Does God keep his word? Does God honor his promise? Of course he does. Or why would we have these promises in the Bible? God hasn't changed. We have changed. You have changed, I have changed. Not for the better, unfortunately. That's the way it is. The answer is the cross. We need to get back to the place of prayer. We need to get back to dwelling upon the sacrifice. We need to get back to the house of God and the old paths of righteousness. Remember, repent and return. After 3 days, we're told, they missed him. Near the close of the first day, second day was spent retracing their steps. The third day they searched until they found him in the temple. Oh, they were seeking Christ earnestly. They were seeking him passionately. Can you see Joseph running here and running there? Mary is going to a different place, and they're really in the great distress, passionately seeking him. We've got to find Jesus. Isn't it significant that it was the third day? Think about the resurrection of Christ. He's dead and he's buried and he's raised the third day. Here's resurrection power. And they found him sitting in the midst of the doctors. He didn't go into the temple as a teacher. He went in as a student. He's not teaching these doctors. And that's really what that term doctors mean. The educated people, the teachers, the instructors of the people. He's sitting with these eminent men of truth and righteousness in the temple. And he's hearing and asking questions. He's a regular student in the house of God, hearing and asking questions. And they're amazed by the answers he's giving to them and the questions he's asking. Bible study is to be desired by everyone. And you think about this as we come to a close. He was attracted to God's house. There was something that drew him to his Father's house. Oh, for the Free Presbyterian Church to have this longing again to be in the house of the Lord. Oh, may we have that drawing power evident these days and these nights to the house of God. He was attracted to the house of God. And then when he did go to the house of God, he was attentive in the house of God because he was hearing what was being taught. And then he was affected by it. When Mary came in, she was blaming Jesus for the issue. Behold, do you not realize how much trouble you have caused your father and me? She's blaming Jesus. Don't we have a tendency to blame him? But all the time it was her own fault. And then he said, I must be about my father's business. Do you not realize the trouble you brought to me and your father? Yes, Joseph was legally the legal guardian of the Savior, but Jesus was declaring, my Father is my heavenly Father, God is my Father. I must be about my Father's business. So he had been attracted to the house of God, he was attentive in the house of God, and now he's affected by the house of God because he's declaring, my Father is God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Here we see Christ in the house of God. And we have his first recorded words here. Isn't that interesting? I must be about my Father's business. That word must is interesting. And if you go through the Gospels, say John's Gospel, or Luke's Gospel, any of the Gospels, underline the word must. You must be born again. I must needs go through Samaria, and so on. I must preach. The Son of Man must suffer and die. The Son of Man must be lifted up. I must be about my Father's business. And every child of God in this meeting tonight has a responsibility to be about her Father's business. Living for him, praying to him, hearing from him, living for him, seeking to win the lost for him, loving him, cherishing him, praising him, glorifying him, desiring more and more of his presence with us. I must be about my Father's business. We don't read a lot more, but we don't need anything more about Joseph. He just seems to disappear, and I suppose he died. And we read a little bit more about Mary. But Joseph just seems to disappear from the scene. This is really the last time he appears in the narrative. Although he's mentioned Luke chapter 4, verse 22, and John chapter 6. But Mary, his mother, kept all these things in her heart. She did so 12 years later. In verse 19. And when they saw Jesus in the temple, they were amazed. They were surprised. They were astonished. So were the people. They were truly amazed. And that word astonished simply means knocked out. Or they were shocked. And Mary and Joseph were amazed. What Christ does never ceases to amaze the people of God. Here he is sitting in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. He's joining the conversation with the great doctors of the law. And they were astonished. They were amazed. What Christ does never ceases to amaze the people of God. And that's what he wants to do for you. And that's what he wants to do for me as a servant of God. He wants to truly surprise us with what he can do for us. Because he's God. So we have the supposition that they made. He's with us, and all the time he wasn't. And then you think there of the sorrow they experienced. They were in turmoil. And then the surprise they received. They found him in the place of prayer, in the place of sacrifice, ministering there in the house of God. Oh, that we might meet with him tonight in God's house. And may we be amazed at what he's doing for his people. And what he can yet do for his people. So here we have this unexpected emergency. And I think there are lessons for you and for me to learn tonight from this simple story before us that we have heard so many times preached on in our pulpits. Keep close. Be conscious of his presence every day for the rest of your days on earth. Take the Savior with you. And love him and serve him. with all of your heart. May God bless His word.